I've been on this series. I just started a series last week called Kingdom Come. The kingdom is one of the most important subjects of Scripture. It is overarching. You know why? Because it is all about the domain of our King. It is all about His characteristic, His love, His grace, His justice, His purity and purposes are all revealed in the kingdom. The kingdom puts on display how the King would reign, who He is, how He loves, what He does. So we were saved to enter into this kingdom, participate in this kingdom, and then extend this kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says this: "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." So once we were under the influence of another kingdom. We were under the influence of a kingdom day and night and night and day, just as the rest of our world. Our world is being discipled day and night, night and day, by the kingdom of darkness, through culture. And by faith, we have entered and been transferred into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus. Yes. It's a kingdom that we're not just supposed to be in. It's a kingdom that is within us. So, try to wrap your head around that. You're in something that's in you. Quantum mechanics. I don't understand it. But it is. It's just this great, crazy thing. It's this kingdom that you're in. Okay, Jesus said this: "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom is to affect every part of our life, our relationship. It isn't just about your city being won and nations coming to the Lord. It's about how I raise my kids. It's about how I go to work every day. It's about all those things. The kingdom of God affects all those things because of the rule and the reign of Christ. Our problem is that we are continually being discipled by the world through media, through education, through arts, through everything. And we think that is what's normal. And actually, we frame that into the kingdom. We think the way that the kingdom works is just like that. So finances work just like that. No, they don't.
That's right.
Nope. No, they don't. They work totally different in the kingdom.
That's right.
Yeah. Here's the thing, that everything we know informs everything we don't know. So if we're not having our minds renewed, guess what? We're going to read the Word of God and we're going to translate it into the things that we know. And it's not going to transform us because it's really speaking about another kingdom. So we have to be purposeful of making transitions in our thinking and adapting our thinking from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And last week we spoke about 14 transitions that the church must make right now in this season if we're going to enter into the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. And if you are not here and you're part of this church, you've got to get this. You have got to get this. It's prophetic. It's for now. It's online at fatherswordsportland.org. You click on the media button, it'll take you there. If not, you don't do the online thing. We have about 6 CDs in the back. They're free. You can grab them. Grab only one. Okay, share it with your wife or husband or whoever. Because you need to see this. I strongly so feel so strongly about this. You know why? Because if we enter into these transitions, and we're about to enter into Isaiah 54.
Yep.
That we're going to have more fruit than those who have had fruit. We who have borne no fruit in some of these places in our lives, and we have dreamed of having fruit, we have dreamed of bearing children in spiritual trend or whatever, the Lord says, stretch out your tents, get ready, because here it comes.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what the Lord is saying in this hour.
Yeah.
But that will only happen if you actually respond and enter into the kingdom. That's a byproduct of being in the kingdom. And if we don't, then here's my prophetic warning. Isaiah 58:28 says this: "We were a child, and we writhed in labor, but we gave birth to the wind."
Come on.
We have not brought salvation to the earth. The people of the world have not come to life. If the church doesn't step into these transitions, we're going to keep staying there.
Come on.
Keep talking about revival. Keep talking about transformation. Keep talking about these things. We will keep giving birth to the wind because we've got to make these transitions. So please be sure you get those. What I'm saying is playtime's over. We got to transition. Now, today, we're going to talk about some personal kingdom transitions that I have to make. I'm responsible for. Okay, so let me ask you this question. How does the kingdom of God grow in us? Because it's supposed to grow.
That's right.
Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a seed. So there's something that they were supposed to mature in us. So Jesus, in his first recorded message, is a Sermon on the Mount. And it's all about the kingdom. Read it. It's about 3 chapters in the book of Matthew, maybe 2.5 in the book of Luke, and it's all about the kingdom. In it, he says this. He says, "You've heard it said," and then he says something, and then he goes, "But I say to you," what is he doing? He's making the contrast. He says, "You think it's like this, but it's not. in the kingdom, it's totally different. And he kicks off the whole thing with a saying called the Beatitudes. Why? Because Jesus always made his message relevant and real to their day. So there was Beatitudes that actually were in that day in the Jewish culture. They changed throughout the centuries. But right around the time of Jesus, there was a set of Beatitudes that said this: blessed is the man whose wife is submissive and humble before him, whose children obey him, whose friends honor him, who prospers and all these things. That is what brings you happiness. And Jesus says, you think that's what brings you happiness? Let me tell you what brings me happiness, because every single attitude you're about to give, Jesus carries. Let me tell you what being blessed is like. And so he jumps into this thing called the Beatitude, which are really transitions that I make from a place that I was in the old mindset to the place of the kingdom mindset, the new structure, the new way of thinking, the new way of living, the new way of being. This is being, Beatitudes, being in a place.
Come on.
With the grace of Jesus begins to transform the heart and mind.
That's right.
Okay, so let's go ahead and let's read this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Come on.
Now, and it doesn't end there. It continues on. For then now you're the light of the world.
Come on.
It's the result of this. But we'll get there. The Beatitudes consist of four transitions of the heart and then four ways that I externalize the kingdom once this heart transition happens. So today we're going to talk about these four internal transitions we need to make to change the world in us so that we can start to change the world outside of us. And today we're going after these first four internal things. And so let's go to the first one, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, blessed are you if you're poor. Because I have been dirt poor. I have had nothing to eat. I have had nothing to wear. I have been poor and poor. And I was not happy. I was not happy. It did not make me happy. He's not saying, blessed are the poor. You're happy because you're poor. No! Now, you can be happy and poor. But you're not happy because you're poor. Okay? Just having to kind of clarify that right away. Okay, what is this poverty of spirit? It's letting go of self-sufficiency.
Yes,
so that I can hang on to God and God alone.
That's right.
Ooh, that's tough. Yeah. That's a hard one. Now, I'm not going to be arrogant towards the Lord or his ways. I'm not going to be self-sufficient. I'm not going to be self-seeking, self-promoting. It's laying down the promotion of self to take on the promotion of God's reign in me.
Come on.
Say, come on. Yeah. Lord, I'm going to quit promoting myself. I'm going to start promoting your word in my life. I'm going to start promoting your wisdom in my life. Jesus himself shows what this looks like. He modeled this. Right? He could have performed his entire ministry out of his own power, because John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him, all things that are created were created. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelled among us. So it's speaking of Jesus. So Jesus had this inherent, innate power as God, the Son of God. But he laid it all down to live in total dependency to the Father and the Holy Spirit. To show us that we can live a life of dependency upon God, that we become more powerful than we could ever know if we let go of trying to be in charge and let him take our lives. In John 5:9, he says, I only do what the Father's doing, and I only say what the Father's saying. That's total dependency on God. That's, I come into a situation and I'm like, I think I will. No. What, Father, what are you doing?
Right.
We will never really live in the kingdom, guys, until we do that.
Yeah. That's right.
That's living in the kingdom. Well, you're being hyper spiritual. Well, you're living carnally.
That's right.
Okay. So I'm just saying.
Come on.
His supernatural power. When Jesus would perform miracles, drive out demons, He said this in Luke 11, 29. I drive out demons by the finger of God. Now, some of you go, like, what in the world that means? To the Jews, the finger of God was their idiom for the Holy Spirit. They knew that the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson or David. But David says, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Why? Because David would go into battle and kill hundreds of people by himself. It was the Holy Spirit that would come upon him. The finger of God was the Holy Spirit. So everything he did with supernatural power, he did by the total dependency,
right,
so that you and I can do the same works because the same Holy Spirit lives in us. And it's freeing to take this attitude because I know that only he can satisfy. Poverty of spirit is the opposite of independent spirit or a defined attitude that says, God, I think I know better. And that's just dumb.
Come on.
Okay. And I love the reward of this. The reward is the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just like Jesus laid it all down and said, not my will, but your will. The Father comes along and goes, okay, now I will raise you up and give you the keys of death and hell, and I'll sit you at my right hand and make you ruler over all the that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth in this age and the age to come. That's
yes.
a good reward right there. Ho! Okay, so he modeled that for us. This word kingdom means royalty, power, dignity, dominion of God. He says all of that is available to you if you just hang on only to me.
Come on.
If you realize that you need God and God alone and become totally dependent on him, he will become your resource in the vastness. It's like the elder brother who never left the house. And then he was a little bit upset because the party for the younger brother who came home. And the father said to him, don't you understand that everything I have is yours? It's not just your inheritance that's yours. Everything that I have is yours. Why? Because he stayed back. He didn't decide to do his own thing. So our real riches, guys, are beyond our imagination.
Amen.
The riches of the kingdom are beyond our imagination.
Good.
And the less of the old nature I hang on to, the more of his nature I get a hold of, the more of the riches I have. Let's go to number 2, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So this second thing, we can't even get there until we do the first one. I got to let go of being in charge. I got to let go of being right. And unless I let go of that, I can't enter into this thing. Now, what is this thing about mourning? How's that blessed? Is there such a thing as good grief? Well, there is. There actually is. Charlie Brown said it, and because he's speaking about godly sorrow. All right? There's this thing called godly sorrow. Thank you, Charlie Brown. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. Have you ever been sorry but still you've had regret? That's earthly sorrow. And earthly sorrow brings death. But there's a godly sorrow that brings no regret. Godly sorrow has me turned to God and not away from God, because I know that he's good, and that I know that no matter what I've done, if I come to him repentant, if I come to them with humility, I know that he will lift me up. Godly sorrow allows him to do something to me, and that's to bring comfort into my life.
Yes.
The Bible says that fortunate are those, there's another translation, of those who lament, for they shall be comforted. Now, what is this word comfort? It means to have consolation, encouragement, and strength through comfort. God's comfort doesn't leave you in grief. God's comfort does not leave you in sorrow. It puts you in a place of transformation and change. Psalms 30:11. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my thoughts of mourning and have clothed me with joy. Comfort means that God comes to my side, come on, and he does not leave me, and he walks me through it. So a lot of people, when they're going through a hard time, they don't come to God. They actually don't go to the Lord and mourn. They actually feel like I don't know why I'm going through a bad time, and they withdraw. And rather the Lord say, no, come to me and mourn. Come to me, because like David said in Psalms 118, in my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. If we learn this process of just coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm taking responsibility for my own actions. I'm taking responsibility, Father, for the way that I have not dealt with sin in my life, or the way I've dealt with a situation, or however it is, and I take this before the Lord, then I will be able to mourn with those that mourn. This is interesting. Jesus mourned. Yeah, Jesus mourned. Now let me tell you a story. So Lazarus is dying. He's really gravely ill. And they send a message, Jesus, Lazarus is dying. You got to get here. And Jesus decides not to go there. So let's go hang around a few more days. Guys, Lazarus is one of your best friends. He's dying. You got to go. It's okay. Because he knew that God's glory would be revealed in a greater fashion. That the world would understand that he is the resurrection of the life. Because they're about to see resurrection happen through Lazarus. Yeah. So he leans back, and then he finally, Lazarus dies, and then he goes. And when he gets there, everybody's mourning, everybody's weeping. And in John 11:34, Jesus asked, where did you lay Lazarus? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus cried. Then he looked and said, oh, my friend Lazarus. Probably suffered. My friends here suffered. And he wept with them for a little bit, although he had the answer. Sometimes we're too willing to come in. Hey, stop crying. It's like, no. It's okay. Yeah. Understand the sorrows of life, because greater is the joy that comes from his salvation. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. So, what does he do? He raises back Lazarus back, and then nobody's sorrowful anymore. He turned it into joy. Yeah. Come on. And so, we're ready now for another transition. Okay, Lord, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to mourn with you when I've done things wrong. I'm going to own my stuff. And then I know you're going to lift me up. You're going to comfort me. And then I'm ready to do the next thing, which is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Huh. You've embraced poverty of spirit, godly sorrow, and now you've got to have strength of soul to be meek. Because you've got to be strong to be meek. You got to be strong. See, the word meekness here is really hard to translate. It's the word praus, because it means way more than what we think of what meekness is. Because biblical meekness is not weakness.
That's right.
Okay? It is God's strength under his control operating through my life. It is demonstrating power without harshness.
Come on.
Wow. I love what A.W. Tozer says about meekness. He says, a meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion, as strong as Sansa, but he has stopped being fooled about who he is. He knows he is weak and helpless as God has declared him to be, but at the same time, he knows that in the sight of God, he is of more importance than the angels, and in himself, nothing, in God, everything. Wow! Wow! Humility is the foundation for transformation. It says, I cannot save myself. So thank God, because he's going to save me. His salvation is a salvation that will keep me. It's salvation that will strengthen me. It's salvation that will not just drop short of the line. It will take me all the way through.
That's right. Good word.
Bible has so much to say about humility and meekness. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Because all of you clothe yourself with humility. Which, by the way, this word meekness, humility, gentleness, can all be translated in exchange. With humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the very nature of the King. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary, let me take your burdens. What king wants your burdens? Right? He says, come. I'll carry your burdens. That's not the way the kingdoms of the world work. Leaders don't carry your burdens. Carry your own burden. Made me think, carry my burden.
Yeah.
That's what they would do. Kings would make people carry their burdens. And he comes into Jesus and says, I'm a king who carries your burdens. Yoke yourself to me, because I am gentle and humble.
Yeah, come on.
Okay, the King of Heaven comes, and he is born in a manger. He's born destitute, having nothing. And makes himself lower than the angels. Even in his triumphal entry, he could have ridden on a horse and been way up above the crowd. He chooses a small donkey, so when he sits in it, he's no higher than anybody else. That's our King. That's our King. That's what humility looks like. That's what meekness looks like. Is he weak? Oh, baby, you have no idea how strong he is. That meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness means an inner strength of God working in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you don't have to boast about yourself. You don't have to, you know, put on stuff. It's just you carry it. It is imminent within you.
Come on.
Good word. And I love this. He will entrust the earth to those who carry the mantle of meekness, because they will inherit the earth. He says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to entrust the earth. Those who reflect my meekness, my gentleness. That's what I'm going to have to steward the earth. He really means that, by the way. He probably means that in eternity, some of the people who are going to be ruling nations are going to be some of the meekest persons on the earth. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And he was God's friend. We've got to get this kingdom transition. We've got to get it. Let's go to the next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now that I've seen the grace and favor of the King, I want more. I want more of what it's like to be right with God. To have God fix my life so that it reflects His life. Align my life to His life. The more that I taste how good He is, the more I want of Him. The more that I crave, I want to just jump in and experience more of His righteousness. I want to love what He loves, and I want to hate what He hates. And He hates strife. He hates division. He hates pride. Read the Proverbs. Look at what God hates. We should decide like, dude, I want nothing to do with what God hates. I want to love what God loves. Meekness, gentleness, humility. Psalms 1:3 says this: God blesses those who refuse the evil advice and won't follow the sinners or join the sneering at God. Have you ever been a bunch of Christians and just kind of sneering at God? We don't understand this, but God. God's in the room. So I'm not going to do that, because I know that I'm limited in my point of view. I'm limited in what I can see or understand. I know that God is good, that He loves me, and He's working together for me. I may not understand it. I may say, what in the world is going on right now? But I know one thing. He's working all together for my good.
That's right.
So I'm not going to sneer at God. Instead, the law of the Lord makes them happy, and they think about it day and night. They're like trees growing beside the streams, trees that produce fruit in season and always have leaves. Those people succeed in everything they do.
Come on.
You know what kingdom success looks like? Boom. Right there. Refuse to do what's evil. What does it look like to crave righteousness? The New Life Translation puts it like this: those who are hungry and thirsty to be right with God are happy. Hunger means that it's more important to be for me to be in right relationship to God than for me to be right.
Come on.
Sometimes we just have arguments with our minds about stuff. We say, God, I don't get this. And we think that God's somehow wrong because we have not understood the process. Lord, I'm hungry and thirsty for You. I want to know You, and I'm gonna lay that down. And I'm going to say, it's more important that I don't shape You into my image because of the situation that I'm in, but I allow the situation to shape me into Your image.
So
it's also a realization that I can't make myself right with God. I can't. But I know that what makes me right is that He's working in me. And no longer do I have to work for my worth, because He is my worth. He gives me my worth. So I want more for Him. I want hunger for this King of righteousness, to know and experience what it means to be right with God and to see God make right everything through my life. Because if I have to start seeing the rightness of God about my thinking, about my finances, about my children, my relationship, guess what? I'm going to start walking out that righteousness in situations. I'm going to start becoming the wisdom of heaven for people who are struggling with stuff that doesn't work, because the kingdom of this world does not work.
That's right.
That's why it's a mess. And if righteousness is in you, it will flow out of you.
That's right.
It will flow out of you. Jesus loved righteousness. He demonstrated by healing the sick, because He made right what Satan had perverted.
Yeah. Come on.
Perverted the bodies and gave them sickness. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to make it right. He demonstrated it by driving out the thieves of the temple and rescuing the woman who's about to be stoned for adultery. And listen, Being right isn't going to win your popularity contest. Doing righteousness, doing the God right, okay? Doing the God right stuff doesn't always bring your popularity contest. Because after all, were not those the elders of the town that was about to stone him? Did he not come to this town to preach the gospel? Should he not, like, just not take them off by, you know, stepping into this thing? After all, it's none of his business. Okay, but they made it his business because they brought it to him. So, hello. But he could have, like, said, hey, fellas, you guys know the law. Take care of the thing. I'm sorry, girl. Because, you know, after all, I don't want them being taken off of me because I'm here to preach the gospel. I need their favor. No! He did what was right because God will always back up righteousness. And we saw God just reveal his grace and his love and his mercy through that situation. He comes into the temple. He could have said, I don't want to tick off the guys at the temple because I'm going to preach here, you know, this week, and I don't want to cause a problem. No, it's more important to do what is right in God's eyes than what is right in man's eyes.
Come on.
We're living in a generation where people live in fear of what other people think. We got to stand up and say, this is what's right in the eyes of my God. I will stand for righteousness. I will stand for truth. I will stand for what he's revealed in his word. I want the band to come up. Jesus loved righteousness so much, he gave his life so that we can enter into his righteousness.
That's right.
It's an exchange. He says, okay, here's the deal. You're going to have to give up control, but I'm going to give you my kingdom. You're going to have to, if you're really going to be to have transformation in life, you're going to have to mourn about the stuff. But I will comfort you. If you take meekness, I will allow you to rule in the earth. And if you really want to do what's right and see righteousness in the earth, you shall see it. You will be satisfied. And some of us are going to connect to some of these things a lot more than others. Like, oh, I love righteousness. Oh, none of that meekness stuff, whatever. Oh, I got righteousness on the earth. It's all of it, guys. You don't get to pick. It's being like him.
That's right.
I want you to just close your eyes. So we got to make these kingdom transitions. We got to do this in our internal world so that we can produce the fruits of righteousness, so that we can produce the dreams that we started our service with. Those dreams, come on, those dreams come from the kingdom. Those dreams are of the kingdom. Come on. And you say, well, it's about a business. The business is in the kingdom. Come on. There's no such thing. When it's the rule and reign of Christ, everything comes underneath it.
That's right.
For he shall rule forever and ever, and his government and decrease, and there is no end.
That's right.
So my question is this morning, have you let go of everything but God? And if you haven't, I want to invite you to step into it today. First of all, for those who have never given your lives to Jesus, you have never surrendered your life to the Lord, you have never said, Lord, I want to give it all to you. I don't want to be my own God. I want you to be my God. I thank you that you paid for my sins. I want to enter into your kingdom and live as your son. If you have never asked Jesus into your life, today I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand and say, God, pick me. Choose me because I choose you right now. Because here's the thing, he's already chose you. Thank you Father. Right now, I just thank you for that raised hand. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Holy Spirit, just come and minister life right now. Let the breath of heaven come. Fill, Lord God, fill the empty places. Wash clean with the blood of Jesus. Lord, Father, thank you for that he's being regenerated right now by the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is say yes. And you come in like a flood. I'm going to say this. Some of us, yes, we have come into salvation. We have trusted Jesus for our salvation, but we're not trusting him with everything. We've not let go of all the stuff. And today, he's saying, the fullness of the kingdom will always stay afar off until you let go and enter in. Become poor in spirit to trust me with everything. everything. Nothing is outside the kingdom. Nothing. Because the kingdom is in us. It goes with us wherever we go. I say to you, it's time to let go. It's time to let go and hang on to God. Let go of the stuff and hang on to God. It's time to let godly sorrow bring you to a place of saying, Lord, I messed up, but I know that if I come to you, you will comfort me. You will comfort me. You will heal me. You will reveal to yourself to me. And Lord, I know that you will bring me to a place where pride no longer is what I use to make me strong. But Lord, I walk in a place of humility and meekness that your power may work in me. And I want to hunger more for righteousness, to see righteousness look enter into every place of my life, so I have right thinking about everything. So I think like heaven thinks about everything. I think about even like food. I think about it like heaven thinks like food, Lord. That it's not my God, it's not my thing, it's not our dependency I have, but Lord, it is a sustenance that's given to me that I may be strong and live in this life, Lord, healthy and good. Lord, that everything, you shift everything, that you take the stuff, Lord, that the world has put on us and we made little idols out of, Lord, that we break that right now because, Lord, we're hungry and thirsty for your righteousness. I want you to stand to your feet and I want to just do something really quick. You know this morning you need to make a transition. You said, man, I'm hanging on to some stuff and I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to let go. I want you to take a step forward and come to the altar. I want you to take a step forward. If you say, look, I need to embrace this season of mourning because I need to let the comfort of the Holy Spirit enter into my life. I need to understand what it means to be meek. I want you to take a step forward and come to the altar. There is a grace. Listen, it takes humility to come forward. It takes humility. It's foolish to stay back. To say, well, what are people going to think that you don't get the kingdom? Because those that come forward are the ones who are embraced by righteousness. They're the ones who are embraced by the goodness of God. So don't let fear keep you in your seat. If you need to make a transition, you got to step out in faith and say, today, I'm let go of all the stuff. And I'm going to say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I've been so dependent on controlling this and controlling that. But today, Lord, it's yours. Today, it's yours by the power of your Spirit. Yeah. Thank you, Father. I want you to stretch out your hands to heaven. And I want you to say this. Father in heaven, I let go of all that I hang on to that I've not given you to control and to rule in my life with. I give that stuff to you and I hang on to you. I hang on to your love. I reach out for your comfort. I reach out for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you're putting an inner strength in me that I can walk with humility and meekness and yet defeat all the powers of hell. That all things are possible with you. So today I let go of all pride, all fear, all things that are outside the kingdom, and I embrace your righteousness. I embrace your rule in Jesus' name. Come on, just keep your hands up, Lord. I just thank you right now, Holy Spirit. There's a grace, there's an anointing falling upon you right now. This today has been a day of transition from the very start, not to the very end. You came in one way, but you're heading out another way. You came in with certain burdens, but you're leaving light and free. You're leaving yoked to the Lord. You're leaving yoked to Him because He's going to lead you into righteousness. He's going to lead you into His goodness. He's going to lead you into a place of walking in shuttle strength that the world will go like, why are you so strong and not so proud? Wow. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you make us righteous through the blood of Jesus, that we now appropriate to all the places, Lord God, all the places that we hung on to because we were afraid of. We appropriate the blood of Jesus to those situations and we say, man, they come under the blood, they come under the reign of the King. Thank you that you redeem even all my mistakes. Thank you that you redeem like a prodigal son, that it comes home, and thank you that you redeem me. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just right now, just... time's up. So I'm going to say this. May the Lord of heaven and earth, God our Father, Jesus Christ, grant you the very grace of Jesus. May he fill you with all joy as you trust in him. May his grace take you to the place you could have never been. May his joy sustain you and give you strength. May his peace rule your heart and mind in Christ Jesus for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen. Love one another. Have a fantastic week. Don't forget, please go by the sign-up station. Check it out. There are great things to get a hold of. Belong, so forth, the leadership summit. I need to know who's coming. So, and the outreach Wednesday night. I love you. Have a wonderful day.